First reading is from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 1 to 9. Be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? He hands nations over to him and subdues kings before him. He turns them to dust with his sword, to wind-blown chaff with his bow. He pursues them and moves on unscathed by a path his feet have not travelled before. Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he. The islands have seen it and fear. The ends of the earth tremble. They approach and come forward. They help each other and say to their companions, be strong. The metal worker encourages the goldsmith, and the one who smooths with the hammer spurs on the one who strikes the anvil. One says of the welding, it is good. The other nails down the idol so it will not topple. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its furthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and have not rejected you. The second reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to him, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And thanks be to God for the readings of his holy word.
We'll sing the hymn number 97, O God, you search me and you know me.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 17. From the Authorized Version, it reads, "As the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him, Jesus found the place, he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister." I want to thank you for the invitation to join you in worship here the first Sunday of Douglas's ministry in Crown Church. I haven't preached in Inverness very often. Pleased to be here. My sister lives in Inverness. I once, about 20 years ago, was invited to preach in Edinburgh. The big honor for somebody from Glasgow. And at the door, as we were going out, this gentleman shook me by the hand and thanked me. He walked away and then he came back and said, "See, next time you're preaching, could you be a wee bit more enthusiastic?" I will try to be enthusiastic. I first met Douglas 9 years ago when the Scots Church in Melbourne invited me to preach as the Turnbull Trust, as Douglas has said. He was the senior pastor there, and we've returned several times. I know that the folks in Melbourne are grieving their loss, but also wishing Douglas and Alison Godspeed on this next and this new stage of ministry back in Scotland, in the heart of the city of Inverness. Although ministry is the same all over the world, the bringing of good news, of comfort and joy, healing and hope and compassion, the context can be very different, and even within our own country, very different. So I am feeling for Douglas and Alison as they adjust to the slightly colder and wetter climate of Bonnie Scotland, and returning to a national church that is facing more challenging situations than it has in our lifetime. And it's not that the old ways were bad, but that they're just not meeting the needs of our time anymore. We have to find new ways. And I liked what you have on your order of service this morning. "Behold, I make all things new." Our God is a God who makes all things new. We need to find new ways to touch the hearts of men, women, and children, to express the call that all of us at one time have felt, and maybe several times. That call which is part invitation and part challenge. The call that offers freedom and purpose and meaning and grace and mercy and peace to our lives. That calls us and makes us who we are and who we are meant to be. So I am taking as my text this morning that reading from St. Luke's Gospel, which is regarded as the beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry, his call to serve, to heal, to preach, to love. Picture the scene. Jesus has returned to his hometown, Nazareth, and as the young man's reputation has gone before him, the superintendent, the minister in charge of the synagogue, takes him aside as he enters and asks if he would read the scriptures. This was a quite normal practice. Jesus agrees, and he reads that compelling passage from from the prophet Isaiah, and he applies it to himself. This passage of scripture has come true today, as you heard it being read. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. Jesus found the place, he closed the book, and he gave it back to the minister. There's a sense of destiny in that moment as Jesus stood before his home congregation, holding the book that contains his people's thousand-year history and hopes in his hands. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people. And Jesus says, this passage refers to me. And that's the description of his ministry, and therefore the description of our ministry, as we, the body of Christ, continue that work. There's a sense of authority as Jesus closes the book with the words, "This day is scripture fulfilled in your ears." And while his audience is still trying to take it in, he turns and hands the book back to the minister. I want to read into these three gestures: finding the place, closing the book, returning it to the minister, as symbolic of what is happening here today. We can find in these actions what represent eternal truths. Firstly, Jesus found the place. He knew the passage he was looking for, the one that described the role of the Messiah. Blessed with the Spirit, it is to preach good news to the poor, release to captives, sight to the blind, bind up the brokenhearted, to announce the time has come when God will save his people. Interestingly enough, Jesus ended that Isaiah quotation in mid-sentence, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he doesn't read what Isaiah wrote, and the day of vengeance of the Lord. The gospel is good news. God is a loving father like the father of the prodigal. He's not angry with us. He loves us and wants you to know that. God's acceptance and mercy, not revenge or rejection. Jesus knew the place, the text he was looking for. He knew how far to go. He knew when to stop. But in a deeper sense, Jesus, in his dealings with people, knew the place he was looking for in the hearts of men and women. He knew the right word for the right person at the right time. And they were often different words. He always found the place. So to the aristocratic, the intellectual Nicodemus, he says, "You're going to have to be born again." To the rich, religious, young ruler, "Go and sell everything you've got. Give it to the poor, and then you can follow me." And to the arrogant, self-righteous, holier-than-thou Pharisees, "Woe to you! Woe to you! Your time is coming." To the pitiful woman caught in adultery, "I'm not condemning you. Go and sin no more." He has different words for different people because we are made and redeemed differently. He finds the place. He knows what's appropriate. Tears at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. the best wine at the wedding in Cana, teaching in the temple, preaching in the synagogue of Nazareth. He finds the right place. He touches the heart. For some, he hits the nail on the head. For some, he homes in on a weakness. For some, he points out a strength. For some, he brings healing. As Matthew Arnold wrote, he read each wound, each weakness clear. He struck his finger on the place and said, "Thou ailest here and here." Suffering is often the point of contact for Jesus. When Christ comes, he comes to where we need him most. In bereavement, to comfort. In darkness, to cast a light. In confusion, he points a way. To the sinner, he offers forgiveness. For the sorrowing, the weary, the doubting, to all who are weak and heavy laden, come to me. Come to me. And you will find rest. Do not be afraid. I have called you. Says to Bartimaeus, "What can I do for you? What can I do for you?" He finds the mark. He finds the place. And he leaves his mark. And with equal authority, with the same sureness of touch, he closed the book. The word has been spoken, believe it or not, in your very hearing. The new era, the year acceptable to God, has begun. Strikes for us now the hour of grace. A new year of grace. Grace new every morning. Today marks a new beginning. The time has come, Jesus declares. He stakes his claim. He speaks with authority. He closed the book. Christ is love's last appeal. God can do no more than come himself. God's final word spoken in Jesus. As Jesus was to say in the parable of Dives and Lazarus, if people won't believe Moses and the prophets, how will they believe even if someone should rise from the dead? What are we waiting for? What more do we need? The book is closed. It says all that needs to be said. He makes love's last appeal. It is finished. Author and finisher, first and last. We all know enough to be getting on with. As many a preacher has said, it's not the bits of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the bits that I do understand. And our Lord handed the scroll, the scriptures, the Bible, to the attendant, to the minister. Wonder what that man was thinking. What did he feel? As the Savior of the world carefully passed the word back into his safekeeping, did he realize what was going on? As Jesus, with faultless courtesy, passed the scroll back to this humble, unnamed minister. A new note has been sounded, a new meaning has been given, not only to the words of Isaiah, but to life. To the kingdom of God, to how we live our lives. Was the minister aware of it as he received the book into his hands? And in a particular sense, every minister of the gospel feels in all humility that he or she has had the Bible placed into their hands by Jesus, so that they can proclaim it, preach it, teach it, break open the bread of life, feed the people, but most of all, live it. demonstrate it, model it, set an example. That's true. But it's not the whole story. But the whole story is that Christ has entrusted us all with the safekeeping of his word and the sustaining of his ministry. Every one of us has something to do. And words are not always the best way of proclaiming the gospel. He hands the book to you too, for your safekeeping, your salvation, and you don't have to be a speaker to proclaim his word. Church has a right to expect of its ministers that they have the right touch, knowing the place not only in the sense of knowing the scriptures and attending to their studies, but also knowing their people and attending to them in all their trials and tribulations. A pastor who confronts and conveys that word of grace, of reconciliation, of forgiveness, who will be able to say, "Thou ailest here and here," and who will bring healing hands and healing words to guide and comfort. And the church has a right to expect of its ministers, women and men, who declare with authority and conviction that word which comes from God, that stern prophetic word which contradicts our tendency to complacency, which rebukes our rebellious and insidious self-righteousness, that reads the signs of the times, but stands with a steady landmark pointing ever towards God and his way. Ministers who know that in Christ the final word has been spoken, the book is closed. The church has a right to expect ministers who are gentle as pastors and strong as prophets. In Douglas, you have chosen well, and he has chosen well, which is another way of saying that you both sensed call, and that's all that you need to sense that this is the call of God. Because congregations make ministers as much as ministers make congregations. What every congregation wants is someone who will care for them, who will teach you how to pray. And I saw from your website that that is the text that you've made your own, that we pray without ceasing. I strongly believe that one of the main tasks of the church for the next generation is that we help one another to pray, because we all have problems with prayer. We need help. You want in a minister someone who will speak the truth in love and who will model the Christian life in their lifestyle. Douglas will do that. And what Douglas will want from you is your care, your understanding, as he and Allison adjust to a different culture in the nation and in the church. Different histories with different expectations. And he will hope for some response in you and in the community. And he will want your prayers. And for some time, you have been, in a technical sense, without a minister, a parish minister, though I know you have been well served. But the truth is that every single member of the church has a ministry. Everyone whom Christ calls, he also sends. And to everyone who responds to his invitation, follow me, he also gives a task to perform. He commissions each of us and entrusts each of us with the same message and the same mission that he gave to the disciples, the apostles, the saints, the martyrs of every age. When our Lord appeared to the frightened disciples after the resurrection, he said, "As the Father sent me, so now I send you." And we were reminded on Friday night that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We do not do this alone. Whom God calls, he also equips by his Holy Spirit. Whom he equips, he also uses. And whom he uses, he blesses. Whom he blesses, he uses. He has expectations for every one of us because he believes in us and he loves us. He finds the place in each one of us and he finds a place for each one of us, a place on earth and a place in heaven. He has told us enough. He has said all that he needs to say. He has given us his word. And his words are the words of eternal life. And now he hands the book to us and promises that he will send his Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he has chosen us to bring good news to the poor and to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed, and to announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people. He finds the place. He hands it to you and asks you to join him. Amen. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. World without end. Amen.